And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, as this morning we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And what we started last week as a church in the morning is a study of the Lord's Prayer. And what we see here is Jesus has given us a tool, a very practical tool, to develop a meaningful prayer life, that as we come to the Lord with the words that Jesus has given to us, and the words that we ourselves offer to the Lord, that we have a great teaching tool that we can build our own prayers off of. And this morning we're going to be focusing on that first verse, verse 9. We're going to read through the entire prayer. We're going to focus on verse 9, and we see that this is a great place to start. Because in verse 9 we see the reason why prayer is worth it. The reason why prayer is something worth participating in. The thing that makes prayer worth it is the name of God, the glory of God, the character of God, who He is. He is the one who makes prayer meaningful. And we're going to be encouraged this morning, the truth of our God, that there is no one like our God. He's holy. He's set apart. He is completely unlike us. There is no one like our God. And that's why we offer Him prayer. Before we study these words of prayer, let's take a moment of prayer ourselves and ask Him to bless our reading of this word. God, thank You so much that you bless us, that You, in Your infinite wisdom, can find simple and practical ways to teach us, that we would grow in our Christian living. So, Father, bless us this morning. Bless us with Your word and make us people who are deeply appreciative of who You are and all that You've done. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, my friends, if you would stand as we honor God's word, and as we look at these words given to us from Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before we unpack these words of verse 9, I want to bring to your attention one of these problems that we come to in human life, one of these conditions that we face. And I was reminded of it recently because of the kind of user manuals that you get with the products, that maybe you got something over Christmas that comes with a user manual to teach you how to use that new toy, that new gadget, that new whatever it is. And I've noticed over the last few years that the user manuals are getting really lazy. Now, I know as a guy I'm not supposed to read the user manuals, but I don't want to break my new toy. And so, I read through them and realize that they're getting so generic that, it could apply to a dozen different products, but I suspect what they're doing right now is they assume that anyone who has a question is going to throw out the book and go straight onto Google. But if you use the book, the instructions are really weak and not very helpful. And so I can give an example of in my own life from a few years back. For Christmas, I'd been given a remote control helicopter, and I was reading through the instructions, and it just plainly said, plug in the battery pack. But no pictures. Didn't tell me what to plug it into, and I'm trying to figure out, I don't see anything for me to plug it into. And so I'm starting to yank and pull on wires that are on the inside of this remote control helicopter. And I feel like that guy on the television show or in a movie who's on the bomb squad, and they're like, all right, pick a wire, cut the red one or the blue one. And I don't know which one to yank. If I pull the wrong one, I might break my new toy. And it's frustrated of all right, you gave me instructions, but the instructions really don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. When we're given inadequate information, when we're given poor instructions, it's frustrating. Okay, why have I gone off on this tangent? Am I really that frustrated with user manuals? No. But I bring this up because I think there's a tendency that we have in the church to give poor instructions to people on how to serve the Lord. And we see this with the example of prayer. You know, we tell each other, if you've been hanging around any churches long enough, you've heard it's important for Christians to pray. If you're a Christian, pray. We get it in our minds. Okay, that's an important thing. Prayer. I'm a Christian. Pray. All right, how do I pray? Okay, well, you know, kind of put your hands together like this. You know, close your eyes. All right, now what? Pray. Just do it. Just pray. Okay, but what? What am I supposed to do? I'm told, as a Christian, I'm supposed to pray. I'm told it's so important. It's vital for my spiritual life. What in the world does it mean to pray? Well, this is why I'm very thankful that the Bible does have clear and simple instructions, a tool for us to learn how we can develop a meaningful prayer life. There's answers right here in the Bible. And Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer right here, gives us a very simple, practical tool on what a meaningful prayer life can look like. And so I'm very appreciative of it. Instead of just saying, you know, just close your eyes and do this and you know, just kind of do. No, very simple. And what we see here in the Lord's Prayer is it's short. It's short right here because it's something that's simple to memorize. You know, if you've been hanging around the church, you may already have the Lord's Prayer memorized. It's easy to remember. And yet, it's not given to us so that way you can, you know, it's like some sort of magical spell that if you just memorize these words and you say these words over and over again, God will give you what you want. Now, if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus is saying, don't just mindlessly repeat words. That's not what the Lord's Prayer is about. But what the Lord's Prayer is it's a template. It's a very simple template that shows us different areas that are pleasing to God. Because if prayer, as we said last week, is meant to be a form of worship to God, that it's like smelling a rich and sweet incense. You know, what kind of sense? What is it that God wants to hear from us? The Lord's Prayer, in these very few words, shows us these areas in which we want to develop our own language when we pray to the Lord. And so it's one of these things that it's worthwhile for us to be able to say the Lord's Prayer as it is written. But don't just stop there. Use it as that springboard. Unpack the meaning of it. Put it into your own words as you try to develop your prayer life. And so this morning we're going to focus on verse 9 and see what's the lesson. What is the area of prayer that we should develop in our own personal prayer life when we're coming before the Lord? But what we see here in verse 9, it starts with the phrase, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. We're going to walk through this slowly, but I want us to actually stop and think about that word "our." Now, you might be thinking right now, like, really? Like, you're going to spend some time talking about the word "our"? Like, this is going to, walking through word by word is going to take a really long time if you want to talk about the word "our." Now, honestly, a couple of weeks ago, I did not think very much about the word "our" in the Lord's Prayer, but I was reading a very helpful book by another pastor by the name of Al Mohler. As he has a book that walks through the Lord's Prayer, and he pointed out something that I had never considered before. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus had asked people to find a quiet place where they're alone, where they're not by others. And as an individual, they're to offer this prayer. But in this prayer, the language that's used is not "I" or "me." It doesn't say "my Father in heaven." It says "our Father in heaven." It's corporate language. It's "our." It's "we." It's thinking of a community, even though he's encouraging us to pray when we're on our own. Well, what does that mean? Well, what this teaches us is that we are not merely individuals. Now, I know in our American culture, we've done a great job of teaching things of individual values, you know, this idea that each of us have our own gifts, our own strengths, we each have our own responsibilities, there's an individual nature, and there's a lot of value in understanding our individual responsibilities. But I think the pendulum has swung so far that we forget that we are a part of a community. We are a part of something that is bigger than us, especially those of us who are Christians and a part of the body of Christ. We together are the bride of Christ. We do not exist on our own, but we are a part of a family. And it's important for us to remember this corporate identity that we have when we pray, because when we pray with language like our or we, it helps us to prevent selfish requests to God. Because if we're praying something that would benefit all of us here in this room and benefit believers around the world, if it would benefit all of us, it makes it a lot more difficult for us to offer selfish prayers. And so let's just think, for example, what if somebody, you know, was praying, our Heavenly Father, we all ask that this Tuesday you give us another snow day because we have a paper due on Tuesday and we're not quite ready for it yet, so give us all a snow day. Do all of us have a paper due on Tuesday? No. Do all of us want to have another snow day? Ask your teacher about that. Ask your parents about that. We probably do not all agree that we're all looking for another snow day. And so if you're going to honestly pray something that you can say with our or we, you know, Father, we ask this. Father, we praise you for that. And if you can say it honestly in that corporate sense, it's going to be a lot more difficult for us to offer a selfish prayer to God. And so every time we come before the Lord, whether it be in a room like this or whether it be on our own, we're offering prayers on behalf of the people of God. Add some more weight and significance to it. Now, the second word is even more important, more interesting in the Lord's Prayer, but it's the language of Father. It doesn't, when Jesus is praying to God, he doesn't refer to him as God, doesn't refer to him as Lord. He doesn't even use the personal name that was given to Moses back in the Old Testament. He doesn't even use the name Yahweh. What he uses is the language of Father. And it's not just because Jesus himself is the Son of God. This is the prayer that he's encouraging you and I to use. That when we talk to God, we talk to him as Father. Why? Because that's an intimate name. It's a personal name. It reminds us that God is not just some sort of impersonal force that's somewhere up there in the clouds, but that God is real. He hears what we say. He cares about us. He is close to us. And he's involved in our daily lives, just like earthly fathers are. Now, I know that everyone has a different kind of relationship with their earthly father. And I know that some people have never had the chance to meet their earthly fathers. Some people don't have great relationships with their earthly fathers. But generally, when we think of the human experience of being raised in this world, one of the closest relationships that you're going to have in your life is your father. One of the people who is going to know you the best, one of the people who is going to be the most concerned about your well-being is going to be your earthly father. And so even though our earthly fathers are not always a perfect example of the way that God loves us, there are few examples in this world that better depicts the personal, the closeness that the God that we pray to, that kind of close, comparing compassion or caring compassion that he has for us. There are few relationships that would reflect that better than what a father would be. And yet, in the same phrase, or even in the same breath that we offer this prayer, comes a second phrase that sounds quite a bit different. It says, in heaven. Our Father, so you get the sense of closeness, this personal nature of God, in heaven. Father in heaven. Now, I did say that God is not some sort of impersonal force somewhere up there in the clouds and drifting out there in space. And yet, there is a sense in which our God does exist in the clouds, in the space, above us and beyond us, because our God is the one who is so much greater than us that he makes the heavens his home. The universe is his playground, and his power stretches beyond all known time and space. He does not even exist He is not contained within the universe. He's not even contained in our timeline. He is so much greater, so much further and beyond who we are. And that's what, when we talk about the language of heavens, that's what we're saying. It's like, you know, God is so much bigger, so much greater than us. It would be like us trying to reach up to the tips and the tops of the heavens itself. He is that much greater and more powerful than we are. He is amazing. He's holy. He is unlike us in so many ways. Yes, he has made us in his image. There are things he shares with us in common. But there are ways that we could never match the power and the glory of God. And so we see here, in the same breath, we acknowledge two different things. He is our Father, who is personal, who's close to us. And he dwells in heaven, far greater and far beyond what we could ever imagine. And the two of these things are not opposed to one another. He's both. He's both. And we need a God who is both personal and powerful if our prayers are going to be meaningful. Because if we were just talking to someone who cared a lot about us but had no power to make anything useful happen in our lives, well then, what's the point of praying? Or what if we have a power that can do anything that you could ask or imagine, and yet that power is so great that it doesn't acknowledge you, it doesn't hear you, it doesn't care what you have to say? It's only with the two of these things together do we find a God who is worth praying to. And yet that is who our God is. He is our Father in heaven. And then we come to this next phrase. It might sound strange for us in our modern language, but that next phrase right there, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean, hallowed be your name? Well, it's some of the old-timey language that has carried over from the King James Version of the Bible. Because the King James Version of the Bible was such an important version of God's Word that was given to us in English. So much of Scripture has been memorized in the King James Version of the Bible that there are passages like this one that if you change it into a more modern form of English, it would just feel wrong because you've heard it so often as hallowed be your name. And if we put it something else, it wouldn't actually be wrong, but it would feel like something's missing from it. Well, that's part of the reason. And there are other places in the Bible where we can point to it, where, you know, we carry over language from the King James Version of the Bible because it has been such an important part of our Christian English-speaking heritage. But it's more than just that. You know, I'll point this out. So, hollow. What does that mean? Hallowed. When you hear that, I want you to think the word holy. Hallowed, holy, they come from the same roots. You know, if you're going to be talking about, you know, the holiness of God years ago, you'd use the hallowed type language. But hollow is not exactly the same thing as holy. Similar but not the same. Because when we say hallowed be your name, we're not just saying, God, your name is holy. Because here in the Greek, what we see is not an adjective, but it is a verb. Hallowed is to make holy. All right, so if you're not a linguistic person, why is it so important that it's not an adjective, that it's a verb? We are requesting to God, and this is the first request that is made here in the Lord's Prayer, that God, make your name holy. We're asking him to make his name holy. I think, well, I thought God was holy. Why does he have to make his name holy? He is holy. Well, like, are we trying to suggest that, you know, God needs a little polishing? There's something wrong with him? Well, this is where that second part of the phrase there, name. Hallowed be your name. It's important to understanding what this request is about. Because what is a name? A name is a reputation. When we talk about your name in the community, you know, we're talking about what is your reputation. So, for example, like a way that we might see somebody use this reputation language would be, let's say you go to a restaurant, and it's a restaurant that everyone really loves. They have a great name. They've got a great reputation, but you know, you had a bad experience, so you want to write a Yelp review where you're like, I heard that they use rat meat for their food. Well, we would say that you are trying to ruin their good name. Now, their name on the sign is still the same name. That's not actually what we're talking about. We're talking about their reputation. And so what the request right here is that there are people that are trying to ruin the name of God. Yes, He's holy. He is perfect. He is powerful. But there are people who are trying to drag His name through the mud. And so what this prayer right here is, God, protect your honor. Protect your dignity. Don't let people drag your name through the mud. Let people know how amazing you are, how powerful you are, how loving you are. Let people know that you are our Father in heaven. Don't let people destroy the beauty of your reputation. We need to know your glory and your grace in our lives. And so the request here, the very first request that is being made to God in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us, is that God would let His glory shine in such a way that it cannot be denied by those who follow Him, but even by those who reject Him. Make His beauty undeniable. And this is a great place to start, because it's in the holiness of God do any of these other requests have a hope of being heard. If God is not as holy as He claims to be, the rest of this prayer doesn't have a hope of being answered. And why do I say that? Well, another thing that helps with the language of understanding, because there's a lot of words that we use in the church, and we just kind of assume we all know what we mean by it. Holy is one of those. What does holy mean? Well, holy means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. It means to be unlike the things that are around it. And so when we talk about God, like, yes, there are certain traits that we share with God, because He made us in His image. But there are other ways, the other parts of who God is, that are completely and utterly unlike us, and we could never possibly ever match His beauty and His power and His glory. And what are some examples of that? We see that the Lord's Prayer includes a plea for justice. And we can trust that God will bring justice because He is just. But it's not simply that He's just because He follows the rules. God is just because He is the one who makes the rules. Now, when you and I, we talk about justice, we talk about you and I following the rules. But when we talk about God, it's not that He follows the rules. It's that the rules follow Him. He came first, and the rules match who He is. There is no one else that you can talk about that with who we say that the rules follow after them. That statement can only be made about our God. And for that reason, we can say He is holy. He's set apart. He's completely unlike us. We see the Lord's Prayer provides a plea that God would provide for our daily needs. And we pray that to God because He's generous. And you and I can have a sense of generosity. But it's not simply that God is generous because He has a lot to give. He is generous and He is able to provide because He is able to make all things with the power of His voice. He creates by spoken word. And this whole world, this all of the universe was made by Him. And so when we say that He is the one who is able to provide for our daily needs, not because He has a lot, but because He is so holy, so unlike us, that there is literally no end to what He is able to give and to provide for us. And we pray for forgiveness. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray because He's loving. And we can be loving. But we see that it's not simply that God is someone who forgets our debts and ignores our debts, but that God is so holy, so unlike us, that He has completely obliterated our debts. He has wiped them out and eliminated them by the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, He is so much unlike us, so incomparable, that He accomplishes what we could never possibly ever accomplish. And so our hope that we put into God is not that He happens to be better than us. That's not why He's so great. He is great because He's holy. He is completely unlike us and able to do what you and I cannot do. Sometimes we use this language of describing that somebody is in a completely different league. When we talk about Jesus, it's not that He just happens to be in a completely different league. Jesus is playing a completely different ball game. And that is why we must depend on Him and the Father for things. Because He does what we cannot do. And so this is why we pray, "Hallowed be Your name." God, make Your name holy. Make Your beauty and Your reputation visible so that no one can deny it. We need the holiness of God in this world. Because we've tried to fix the problems of this world. By the best of our human ingenuity, by the best of our human wisdom, by the best of who we are, we have tried to fix the problems of this world and we have failed. And I would have to believe by this point, after thousands of years, that if we, by our greatest nature, if we could fix this world, I would have thought we would have done it by now. And yet we can't. We're not just looking for us to be better. That's not where our hope is in. Our hope is in the fact that God is holy and unlike us. That He is so much greater, that He can do far more than all we can ask or imagine. This is why we pray. This is where the hope of our prayer is placed, in the holy nature of God. And that's why this is where Jesus starts His prayer. Hallowed be Your name. And so the takeaway for this morning, and just the encouragement of how do we apply this in our own prayer lives, is that when you take some time to pray, and I want you to think about, how can you put this request into your own words? What can you say in your own language to ask God, let me see Your beauty? God, our world is struggling right now. What is on the news is so frightening, so scary. I don't know what's going to happen next. God, let Your glory shine in this world in a way that people would turn away from their selfish desires and turn to You. Find some way to pray to God that He would make His glory shine in a way that we cannot ignore. In His reputation, in His nature and who He is our hope for this life and in the next. So find your way to describe that. Use Scripture. If you want to use Scripture, that's always a great place to start. But no matter how you pray, in your prayers, make God's glory great. Because when God is great, it's through Him that we are able to receive our good. Let's pray. God, You are so great. You are so beyond us. There are things about You that we still struggle to be able to describe. We have a hard time being able to describe, you know, the nature of the Trinity. We have a hard time trying to understand what it's like for You to be a God who exists beyond time and space. God, we have a hard time truly understanding what it means for You to be so compassionate that You are willing to die for the sake of Your enemies. God, You are so unlike us. And yet that is good. And we're so grateful that You have given us the gifts of everlasting life so that we would be able to explore your glory, to explore that truth forever. But that does not happen because of our greatness, but because of your greatness and the greatness of your Son. For this reason, we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.